Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
Good morning, Wildwood. Turn your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 this morning. I want to begin with a missionary update. Pastor Andy, who is now in Romania on vacation, informed me that this past Monday we launched another missionary. Well, you know, we supported a missionary that just launched. They left on Monday. They went to their mission field in Southeast Asia. For security's sake, we just call them by their initials, C and C. And so encourage you to be praying for this couple as they wrote a blank check to Jesus. They said, wherever you send us, we will go. We'll give our lives there, and we'll do it for the glory of God. And so they left out, and Pastor Andy gave me some pretty exciting news. He said 6 years ago, about 11% of our supported missionaries were doing work among unreached people groups. That means that about 90% of our missionaries were doing work among people that already had access to the gospel. They already had churches, Bibles in their language. They were doing good ministry, but they were not reaching the unreached. And as of this week, 56% of our supported missionaries are among unreached people groups. Amen. I'll tell you this, that we are committed to the glory of God. We are driven by the glory of God. It is not right that there are people around the world, creatures, creation, who fail, who refuse to worship the Creator God. It's not right. And it's our task to go to the nations wherever there are people that do not worship the one true living God. We go there, and with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we compel them. And we call them into faith and worship. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, only He can do it. But we spend ourselves and we give ourselves to proclaiming the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ, so that where those people are, there will be worship of the one true living God. Amen. And I'll tell you this, it's your giving that makes this happen. Ministry takes money. That's a basic principle. Ministry takes money. Missions takes money. It's your giving that is allowing us to send this couple, CNC, to Southeast Asia. We are supporting them. We're providing for them and their needs, so that they can do the work that you and I wish we could do there. They're doing it there. But you know, we do more than send money, we send people. We equip and we send. And we believe that every member ought to live with a perpetual missionary mindset. Every one of us, whether we're like CNC or we're like the missionaries that we sent to Japan, that we can call their name, Alex and Laura, raised up here, sent out there, whether we're like them or the Lord says, stay here, this is your mission field, every member of Wildwood Church ought to have a missionary mindset, which says, Lord, wherever you take me or wherever you leave me, that is my mission field. And we exist for the glory of God. We exist to take the gospel across the street and around the world. That's what we mean by every member a missionary. The Quad Cities is our mission field. And you know, we also have a stated goal of raising up 50 missionaries from within this congregation over the next 20 years and sending them to the nations, sending them to the hardest reached people, to unreached peoples. Some people that are going to hear this sermon today are going to respond to the call, maybe not today, maybe not in this decade, but some of you hearing this message today are going to respond to the call of Jesus Christ when He says, sell everything and go to the nations, and you'll be right to respond to that call because it is right for you as a follower of Christ, to put your entire life in your hand and say, your will be done. You know, last week we ended with To God be the glory forever. Amen. And we all said amen. And that means let it be. That means we agree with that. This weekend, we did a men's retreat. Wonderful showing. We had a great group of men. We went down to New Windsor, about 30 minutes from here, Camp Summit. One of our partner ministries here is in the Quad City Youth Hope. They run that camp. And we had a great group of men come out, and we looked at 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says, you know, God has done all this work for us. All the work of salvation is done for us. It's already done. It's in past tense. It's already been done. And because of what God has already done, live out of that. He says, make every effort to add to your faith virtue and then knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, brotherly love, godliness. And in one of the breakouts, I talked to the men about godliness, and I talked about the glory of godly men. Because I think that many of our men, we fail to see the fruit. We lack a vision of godliness in our lives. And we think, well, it's just something that I have to do. I just have to push through that. But if we can see the glory of that, if we can see what the Bible says is the fruit of that, that's compelling. And it's all rooted in, it all flows from a glorious vision of God. If we will recognize who this God is that we serve, this glorious God that we serve, if we'll get a vision of His glory, that will change our lives. That's what happened with Isaiah. He beheld the glory of God, and his life was forever changed. And so, man, I called us to behold the glory of God and to consider the glory of godly men, godly young men before they get married, the fruit of that, godly men who are married, godly fathers, godly churchmen. And I don't want to stop with that weekend. Because while we had a good showing, it was a fraction of the men that call themselves Wildwood. And so we're going to continue that. Men, I want you to take a pen out. I want you to take a pen out. Men, I'm asking you to take a pen out. Okay? I know sometimes you can get entranced. You're listening intently, and it just kind of goes over your head. Men, I want you to take a pen out. And you have a bulletin. Or ask your wife for the bulletin. June 8, 8 a.m., June 8, 8 a.m. I realize some of you already have plans, vacations, graduation parties, but June 8, 8 a.m., if you can be there, I would like you to be there for our first men's breakfast. I'm going to lay out my plan to lead our men to behold the glory of God and to see how beholding the glory of God is going to transform us as godly men. And when it transforms us as godly men, it's going to transform our homes, our marriages, our kids, and our church. Amen? So what's that date again? 8 a.m. What time?
8 a.m.
8 a.m. Now listen, I need a champion, one champion, that will say, my spiritual gift is coordinating breakfast. That's a serious call.
I can do that.
Well, Cecil, I appreciate you, and I'm thankful as an elder, and You do so much, and that's good, but you just let somebody off the hook.
I need help.
All right. So Cecil, thank you for that, and I accept, but I really want a layman to step into this ministry. All right, you're an elder, and I appreciate that, and that's what elders do. We lead from the front, and you just watched that, didn't you, men?
Yeah.
Didn't you just see an elder that already counsels, teaches, leads, say, I'll do this too? All right, Cecil, you're on the hook. If no one else steps up, but someone else is going to. All right, and then you can come along and give guidance. But the next thing is I need a connect group of men. I need a connect group, the men of that connect group, to say we're going to resource that. Not at your cost. We're going to pay. Everyone's going to pay to cover the cost. But I need the men of a connect group to step forward. Not right now, but I want you to let me, Pastor Matt, know our connect group is going to do that, and that's the way it's going to go. Connect group men are going to resource, cook, etc. And we're going to have one champion that's going to say he's going to oversee it. All right? And we're going to behold the glory of God. The men of the church are going to behold the glory of God, and it's going to change our lives. Amen? Because that's what it does. Now, let's get into today's passage, which is not unrelated. I see the Lord's hand in how he directed the study of Romans and the men's retreat and the breakout group and the things that he's laid on my heart already for really for months about men's breakfast. And so I thank the Lord for that. But those were the final words of Paul in the last passage in the doxology, which we covered last week. To God be the glory. To him be glory forever. Amen. So those were the final words of Paul's doxology. And now we're entering into a very exciting new section. The final five chapters of Romans are all about therefore live. The last 2 years, we've been looking at the doctrine. We've been looking at the doctrine of salvation, of sin, of justification, of sanctification, and of sovereignty of God. And now we're finally in this section where it's like, okay, in light of all of that, now live this way. Live out of what God has already done for you. We begin with an appeal. And it's an appeal, men and women, brothers and sisters, to lay it all on the line for God. To lay it all down. And it's an appeal that must be the foundation of the ministry and the mission and the vision of Wildwood Church. If we don't live this way, if we don't allow the last 2 years of doctrine, of teaching, of Paul's instructions, of Romans 1, to not only spill over into doxology of worship of this holy and glorious God, but also then to move us into living, then we will not do what God has asked us to do. If we don't allow our doxology to lead to life, if we're content to let doctrine lead to doxology, but we stop there and we don't let doxology lead to life, that if the glory of God doesn't transform our life, then we will not achieve what God has called us to. Do you see that? Are we going to let that happen? Ain't no way, church. Right? Are we going to let that happen?
No.
Amen. Amen. I realize I've come strong out of the gate. I realize that. I'm feeling extra this morning. All right, let's get into Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Let's pray. Father, you are a glorious God, and we come into your presence. Lord, we know who you are because we've read in your word, and we know who we are. We thank you for Paul, for allowing him to lay it out in 11 chapters. And we have praised you for it. We've acknowledged, to you be glory forever, amen. And now, Lord, I pray that would form the basis of how we live. Father, I pray that you would help us to have soft hearts and eager minds, ready to obey, ready to hear, and ready to be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Two things here. First, let's note that Paul did not say, I command you. This is not a harsh rebuke of the Romans. The word appeal comes from the Greek word parakaleo, which is the same root word that we get Holy Spirit, the paraclete, our helper. And so it means what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I'm going to come alongside you. I'm going to encourage you. This is a heartfelt plea, man to man, man to brother to sister. I want to urge you. I want to plead to you. I want to appeal to you. Second, it's a petition to his brothers, or brothers and sisters. These are people that Paul identifies earlier as co-heirs with Christ. He did that in 8:17. Co-heirs with Christ, fellow heirs with Christ. They're believers. Paul is speaking to people that God has adopted into his family. They are his brothers and sisters. These are people that have new life in Christ. And now, because of what God has done, Paul wants them to live out of what is already true. And that was really the point of our men's retreat, 2 Peter 1. 8 verbs of the 10 were what God has already done for us or will do for us in the future. Out of what God has already done, therefore live. Based on what God has already done, what is already in true, what is already true of you and in you, then live. Look, it's only because of God's mercy that anyone can be called brother or sister in this context. Brother or sister with Paul, co-heirs with Christ. It's only because of God's mercy. And thus he appeals to them by the mercies of God. So God has already been abundantly merciful to these people. And by appealing to them from the mercies of God, he's reminding the reader that every person who inherits eternal life does so only because of God's mercy, which was his final doctrinal statement. You remember that from 2 weeks ago, Romans 11:32. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. That led him into doxology. Every person that comes to faith in Christ, that enters into the kingdom, that is adopted into the family of God, is done so only by the mercy of God. And that led him into doxology in verses 33 through 36, which crescendoed with, "To him be glory forever, amen." Paul says, therefore, which links everything that proceeds, how we live, 12 through 16, with what he has done. 1 through 11. All the doctrine, all that God has done for us. Last week we discovered that right doctrine leads to right worship. And we're going to see today that there's another link in that chain. Right worship leads to right living. Right doctrine leads to right worship, and right worship leads to right living. If we agree with Paul's doctrine, and we agree with Paul's doctrine, don't we? Inspired, inerrant, authoritative, infallible Word of God. If we agree with Paul's doctrine, and if we join him in Paul's doxology, then we will therefore live. Amen? Doxology leads to life. Doxology leads to life. Our lives will reflect this internal reality that we believe the doctrine, we praise God, we give him glory, and our life reflects that. Our doctrine or our doxology finds its fullest expression not in the words that we say and not in the songs that we sing, but in something else. Paul's appeal to his brothers is not to cry when you worship. That's not the appeal. Paul's appeal is not get really emotional when the chorus, instrumental, takes its third turn. No, his appeal is to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Our doxology works its way out, not in the force of our singing, but in the faithfulness of our living. The word Paul used here for present is the same word used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint. It's the same word used to describe a priest laying an offering on the altar. A priest would present an offering, a sacrifice, on the altar. And Paul is inviting us to likewise lay our bodies down on the altar. but not as a sacrifice. You see, a sacrificial offering died. But blood sacrifices are no longer necessary and no longer effective. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Why is that? Because Christ, the Lamb of God, who was slain to take away the sins of the world, laid down his life for you so that you would live for him. He died once and for all for our sins. And thus Paul urges us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, to lay our lives down, to totally surrender, to completely give our lives to God's will. I've told you before that it is the most natural and logical thing for a follower of Christ to put their whole life in the palm of their hand and say, "Yes, Lord, your will be done." It is so unnatural and so illogical for a believer to say, "No, Lord. This part I will keep for myself." Total surrender completely to the will of God. Our lives spilled out as an offering upon the altar of God's mercy and grace. This, Paul says, is your spiritual worship. Total commitment. Total commitment. Lives totally lived for him. The word Paul used here, translated spiritual worship, two words, is actually one Greek word, latreia, which means service. Service. Spiritual worship is service to God. It has to do with priestly service. Now listen, I'm concerned that many people today have no idea what worship really is. I'm concerned that if I polled our congregation and I said, "What is worship?" What we would hear is, it's the singing that we do before the sermon. Or maybe the singing that we do in our car, or maybe the singing that we do in family worship in our homes. But the gist would be that worship is singing. And while singing can be worship, and while singing is worship in this place, worship is much more than singing. Amen? Worship is not what we define it to be. We don't get to define worship. The Bible defines worship. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I think we see the clearest, simplest definition of worship in the Bible. Worship is laying down our lives as a living sacrifice in service to God. Worship is laying down our lives in service to God. That's what worship is. Laying down our lives in service to God. That, Paul says, is holy and acceptable to God. Now, throughout the Old Testament, we see over and over again profane, cheap, hypocritical sacrifices offered to God. And did God accept them? Did that please him? Here's what he said through Malachi. "When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts?" These people offer to God what they would never offer to human authorities, and God despised it. How grievous when we give other men the best parts of our lives, our loyalty, our effort, our devotion, our praise, and then we give God the scraps. If you gave your employer or your spouse or your friends the kind of service that you give to God, let me ask you this question: would they accept it? The idea that God would accept just any token of our worship is naive. We've been declared holy by God, made righteous by God. That's justification. And because what Jesus has done for us, because we are declared righteous, now we are able to offer to God a sacrifice holy and acceptable. Without Christ, not even possible. But consider the hypocrisy of someone presuming, because they are made right with God, they have right standing with God, presuming that they could bring cheap sacrifice. Because I've been made holy by God and given His riches of grace and kindness, I can be careless, flippant, and apathetic about what I bring to God in sacrifice. Here's my concern. Brothers and sisters, enter into the worship center and they participate in or sit through a worship service, and they walk out each week believing that they have worshiped the holy God. And they have offered to Him something that is holy and acceptable, spiritual worship. Now, to understand what spiritual worship really is, it may be helpful to understand what false worship is. We call this idolatry. According to New City Catechism, idolatry is trusting in created things rather than the Creator for our hope and happiness, significance, and security. According to New City Catechism, idolatry is trusting in created things rather than the Creator for our hope and happiness, significance, and security. Now, what idolatry reveals to us is that worship is much more than singing. Worship is giving oneself wholly to the object of our worship. Idolatry reveals that what we hope in, what we look to for happiness, what we trust in for significance and for security, that is what we worship. And what we worship, we serve. What we worship, we pursue. What we worship, we give our lives to. For some, what they call worship is 25 minutes of singing a couple Sundays a month. But here's a provocative statement. If that's you, then even that 25 minutes is not worship. It's just singing. Nothing wrong with singing, but don't call it worship. If worship is only the song service a couple Sundays a month, then even that portion is not worship. It's singing. Worship is giving your life to something. For Christians, true spiritual worship is giving our lives to God in service. It's finding our hope and our happiness in Him. It's hoping in God. It's finding security and significance. It's being so secure in who we are as Christ that we are free to say, "Yes, Lord," because we know that our God is good because He proved it through Jesus. And we say, "God, You will never do something wrong to me. You'll never do something that You don't mean good for me. Now, it may be painful. I may suffer. I may die. But Lord, I know that You're good." And we're so secure that we can say our job, our health, our happiness, our relationships, "Lord, they're all in My hands. To You be glory." Because we find our security and our significance in Him. That is worship, brother and sister. It is knowing. Not just being able to say, but it's knowing, it's believing that the most significant purpose of my life is living for the glory of God. There's nothing more significant than that. Everything and anything that I do, whatever I do, do for the glory of God, Paul said. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. It's no wonder that Paul spent 11 chapters on doctrine before he got into worship. Tony Reinke asserts, shallow thinking about God always replaces God. Shallow thinking about God always replaces God and sets in his place a fraudulent idol of security or sex or wealth or power or even of religion. Paul must have understood this. He could have began with worship. That would have felt right. That would have felt good. Start with the glory of God. Start with worship. Get the emotions going and then build the doctrine. The reformers understood this reality. That's why they combated shallow theology with deep theology. They confronted not only relics, but rituals and false doctrines about God and salvation. Perhaps one of the most insidious idols in the church today is the idols of supposed Christian God of our own making. The God that we form and we fashion in our own minds. Low doctrine, low theology, high emotion, the God that I want. People effectively form and fashion a God so that he accepts their brand of religion, their particular rituals, their liturgies, the things they like to do in the way they like to do it. That God, the God that they've created, accepts their worship, whatever it is, whatever token, whatever morsel is dropped in the altar of sacrifice, that God accepts it with a wink and a smile and a nod. That God says, if you'll pray your way when you want to, sing your way or not sing at all, have the relics of your choosing, if you'll kneel here, bow there, raise your hands or sit on them, if you'll perform the way that you're comfortable, then I'll send you some blessings. If you can master these catchphrases, we call it Christianese. If you can get really good at repeating this phraseology, if you can muster intense emotion every time you walk into the doors or refrain from emotion, then you can unlock the next level of blessing from this God. I'm afraid so much of what passes as worship is nothing more than idolatrous worship of a God made in man's image, baptized in Christian language. I need a minute. Maybe you do too. Flip over in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Put your hand there. Hold your place there. Some people might think, come on, Brian. Come on. God accepts whatever worship I give him. He's lucky that I give him worship a few times a month. He accepts whatever I bring to him. I want you to hear how seriously our God takes true spiritual worship. Amos 5. I want everyone listening. These are the words of God through the prophet Amos. I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. All over this world, there are people raising the noise of a song and the melody of a harp. And God is saying, take that away. I'm not listening. I'm not pleased. Because what matters to God is not feasts or sacrifices or music. It's not emotion or piety or ritual. What matters to God is that we submit ourselves to Him. He is God, and we are man, and He created us, and we are to live for Him and for His glory. That is what He calls us to. That is what He accepts. That is spiritual worship. We can bring the best music and the best liturgy and the best environment. And God says, I despise it. It means nothing if our hearts are not submitted and subjected to Him. Amen. What matters to God is that we submit ourselves and we serve Him and we do what He wants us to do, not what we want to do, and then expect Him to bless us. Paul says, spiritual worship, which is holy and acceptable to God, is offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, what is implied in that phrase, that statement? Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is where I want to go to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 19. See, we're covering one verse this morning and a half a chapter in Ephesians 5. All right, I think we can look at Ephesians 5, and I think we can see clearly what it means to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Paul begins in verse 1 with worship language, and he ends in verse 19 with worship language. We call that an envelope. He opens and he closes with worship language. That means that I believe that everything in between is worship language. He doesn't randomly start with worship language and randomly end with worship language and then completely switch topics in between. No, it's all worship language. Ephesians 5, 1 through 19, worship language. So let's read. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So let's begin by noting that whatever sacrifice we bring, we are only imitating the supremely greater sacrifice that God gave for us, namely in the person of Jesus Christ through His death on the cross. That, Paul says, is a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That is worship language. And He is the model of worship for us. He's the one we are called to imitate. Christ died for us that we would live for Him. And thus Paul's appeal is not that we would sacrifice ourselves, but that we would offer a living sacrifice. Let's continue, because I believe what follows captures the essence of this statement, or of that statement, a living sacrifice. Ephesians 5, 3 through 5. But sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So right off the bat, we can discern that spiritual worship eliminates sexual immorality. Paul says elsewhere that all other sins we sin outside the body, but sexual sin we sin against the body. He says that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. When we sin sexually, we use our body, which ought to be submitted as a sacrifice to God, we use it not to serve God, but to serve ourselves. We are hard-pressed to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice while also engaging in sin with our bodies. So listen, every time we resist the temptation to click on that website, to view that, to touch, to engage in sexual immorality, in pornography, in lust, in adultery, in fornication, we are offering our bodies as a living sacrifice and we are worshiping. Every time we resist the flesh, resist those sexually impure urges, we are worshiping. Paul continues, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit is light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. For when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, Paul is here describing how we live in a dark world, the practices that we ought to participate in and the ones that we ought to expose, the people we ought to associate with and allow to influence us and the ones that we ought to avoid, the business partners, the friends, the music that we listen to and the TV and the movies that we consume. Whenever we choose to influence others rather than be influenced by them, we live as children of light in the darkness, exposing the deception of the world rather than foolishly embracing it, even under the supposed virtue of tolerance. When we live awake in the world with Christ shining on us, because we have spent time on our knees and we've gone to the Word to nourish our souls, when we say to the world, repent, rather than how neat, we are worshiping. Continuing in verse 15 and 16, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not flourish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. As I said in my time management class, which was part of Relationships 101, which we did on Wednesday nights over the last 6 weeks, how we use our time matters to God. How we use our time matters to God because He has a purpose for our lives. Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When we determine to use our time wisely, asking the Lord to lead us according to His will, Lord, Your will be done in my life. Lead me today. Teach me. Show me. Help me glorify You this day in how I spend this day. When we lean not on our own understanding, but we trust in the Lord. When we determine to do all things for the glory of God. When we live lives surrender to His will, when we invite Him to infiltrate every area of our lives, when we lay down our bodies, surrendered to Him, we wake up going, Lord, today is a new day. And Lord, You have new opportunities for me. Show me. Help me see. Help me walk in them. We are worshiping the Lord. Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. When we seek not to escape by getting drunk, but instead we want to be more present and more aware and more in tune by being filled by the Holy Spirit. When we exercise self-control, whether it's in wine or food. Some of you are like, well, great, wine. And so I don't have a problem with wine, but food or video games or whatever it is that we choose to escape. When we exercise self-control rather than escaping, and we ask the Lord to fill us with the Holy Spirit, when we choose to live sober lives and sober-minded, we are worshiping the Lord. And now, finally, we've gone through all of that imitating Christ's sacrifice by offering our bodies
as a living sacrifice through sexual purity, walking circumspectly to the world, submitting wholeheartedly, and living soberly, and now we finally get to singing. You see this? I'm not making this stuff up. We finally get to singing. Paul concludes, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Finally, Pastor Andrew, we get to the worship service. Finally, we come to the Sunday gathering. We finally get to church. All that worship. And finally, we get to church. We've gone from Sunday evening, when the high of the weekend is over, and we want to extend that high just a little bit longer, and we're tempted to open that laptop or open that smartphone in the dark room. And we say, no, no. And we resist that impure urge. We fight the flesh, and we've worshiped. Then we moved into the weekday in the workforce or the school classroom or the world at large, and we've determined that we are going to shine as lights today. It's Monday, it's Wednesday, it's Friday. We're going to shine as lights in the world today. And we've awakened each morning on purpose. And we've asked Christ to shine on us and reflect His glory through us that day, and to walk with us through this world. And we've worshiped. And we've come to the weekend, and we've decided that this weekend we're going to stay sober-minded, and we're going to enjoy God's gifts without abusing them. We're going to live in freedom, but we're not going to let our freedom be an excuse to sin. And we're going to ask the Lord to fill us anew so that when we enter the gathering on Sunday, we do so with joy and peace. And we've worshiped. And after all of that worship, we finally get to the worship service on Sunday morning. And our singing joins the chorus of all of our worship all week long. And our singing likewise becomes an offering holy and acceptable to God, because we have laid down our bodies as a living sacrifice all week. And you know, some days we're going to blow it. We're going to fail to worship on a Thursday in our workplace. We're going to feel that impulse. The Holy Spirit is saying, that guy, that girl needs to know the hope that you have. You're going to feel that sense. They need Jesus. And we're going to go, no. And we're going to blow it. We're going to miss that moment. We're going to laugh at a joke that we know is inappropriate, and we're going to kick ourselves. We're going to capitulate to peer pressure. We're going to do something that we know we shouldn't have done. Rather than influencing, we were influencing. We're going to blow it. We're going to know, I failed to worship in that moment. We're going to be apathetic and selfish on a Saturday. We're going to fail to remember that every day, every part of our life is supposed to be worship of the Lord. Every moment matters. Does that mean you can't enjoy life? No, far from it. God made this big, beautiful creation for you to enjoy. It's a gift. Enjoy it. But we're going to be apathetic one day. We're going to be selfish one day, self-centered one day. I know it's true. Maybe hard to imagine. But it's going to happen. You're going to have regrets. We're going to engage in something that we wish we wouldn't have. We're going to click, we're going to view, we're going to touch, and we're going to have regrets, and we're going to wonder, may I join my church in worship this Sunday? And the enemy is going to whisper in your ear, God's not going to accept your worship. Why bother? We're going to wonder, does God receive my worship when the church gathers? And we're going to fight the enemy with the Word of God. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And we're going to gather this way. We're going to blow it in the week, but we're going to gather this way with contrite hearts and a broken spirit. When we've blown it during the week, we're going to gather on Sunday anyway. Because we know who we are in Christ. We know who God is. He's a good Father. He loves us. And we're going to come anyway. Not with a guilty conscience, but with a clear conscience of who we are in Christ. We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And no matter what we've done to blow it, we're gathering with the saints on the Lord's day with gratitude in our hearts and repentance on our lips. And we're determined that our weekday worship, even when it's not perfect, is going to be manifested in heartfelt singing and sincere praise and service in His name as we gather with our church. Amen? When we do this, brothers, when we do this, sisters, our singing will truly be worship. Because our worship will be more than singing. It will be offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Brother and sister, that is our spiritual worship. Last week we ended with a time of response. And although we're over time, I want you to respond. Sometimes moving your feet is a way to take something from the head to the heart. Last week, we had several women respond. That was wonderful, beautiful. We had one man respond. And over the weekend, I heard another man say to this man how brave that was, how courageous that was. And I said, you're going to have another opportunity. Yeah, sometimes it takes bravery to move your feet because that puts teeth to it. That says, Lord, I've heard you, and I'm going to listen. Wildwood, I want our worship to count. God is not desperate for our worship. He's not desperately seeking for some token of worship. It's a privilege for us to worship. And I want our worship to be spiritual worship, laying down our lives as a living sacrifice on the altar of His mercy and grace. And maybe some of us, or maybe all of us, when we stand, and Andrew, let's go ahead and move. When we stand and sing, maybe you need to come and lay down your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Amen. Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you have done everything necessary. You've given us all that we need, and you've invited us to worship you in spirit and in truth, to lay down our lives as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. And I pray, Lord, that you would move in us, and we would respond. And Lord, you would receive it, because it comes from a broken spirit and a contrite heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it.
But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.